And he shows us the truth of those things. Because otherwise we end up with a twisted view. We define things how we think is best. Last weekend, in Ireland, they had a referendum and they changed one of their points in their constitution to allow abortion. And there was singing and parties on the streets. People were popping champagne corks and partying all night to celebrate, I don't know exactly. And Nicola Sturgeon, the First Minister of Scotland, wrote a little piece, and it said, "Today we celebrate the start of compassion and justice and truth in Ireland." That's a funny way to define those words, isn't it? But that's how we can do things in our little bubble of our understanding. Which is why we have to keep coming back to the Bible for God's definition of those things. This is love. Not how we might define it. This is how God defines it. This is what God does. Verse 10. This is love. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's talking here first and foremost about the Father's love. The Father's love in sending his son to be the propitiation of our sins. And of course the Son's love in coming to do that for us. This is love. Now there's a sense in which love of the Lord Jesus is an example. We're meant to follow his example. We're meant to love as well. But it's not that if we love like Jesus, we'll change the world. That can sometimes be the way it comes across. It's not if we love, we will change the world. No, Jesus loved, and he has changed the world. The cross is an example and a demonstration of God's love. But John won't let us just say that. It is an example, it is a demonstration, but it's not just that, it's more than that. It's a propitiation, John says, verse 10, which gets us into a complicated word, doesn't it? But lots of people in modern theology would be happy to talk about God's love and the cross being an example and being a demonstration of love, but won't ever talk about that, or what it means, which we'll come to in a minute. But that's what John says. When he talks about God is love, and it's all bound up with one thing. Here in the middle of those two references to God is love, right in the middle is this bit. This is love, that he loved us, verse 10, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what is it? We better define the word first of all. It means that there's a God, is a holy God, and that we are sinners, and therefore we deserve punishment. I think the children need to write an arrow in on their page, and that's what we deserve. That's what's coming our way. God's punishment for our sin. Because he's a holy God, and because we're sinful. And the fancy word propitiation means turning aside. That's what the word means. So rather than that wrath coming straight from God to us, which it should do, and God being angry with us because of our sin, it's turned away. See? It's diverted. It changes its course. That wrath that should come to us is turned aside. That's all that fancy word means. And it is turned aside on Jesus. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So there in that verse, our sins are what deserved that anger of God, and yet Jesus is the propitiation. He turns it aside, and he bears it instead. And so this puts God's love in a league of its own, doesn't it? This love, this is love, completely unique. Completely in a league of its own. There's no other love like this at all. That the holy God should love us so much, who should be punished, that he would send his own son, who he loves more than anything, to turn aside his anger. And then you see all those other things of God come together. The wrath of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the love of God, the power of God, all sorts of other ones you could add to that as well. They come together in this. If you just try and pull out the love of God like one sweetie from a pick-a-mix, and try and look at that one and say, we don't want to talk about the other ones, it doesn't even make any sense. And the love of God only reaches its meaning when seen in the light of the cross, of what Jesus was doing for us. And there at the cross, all of those things come together. Because God's wrath, God can't give up on that. It still has to go somewhere. God still has to be angry with sin, but that falls on Jesus at the cross. The righteousness of God, that God does what is exactly right. It's shown there at the cross, that God is just, that God does what is exactly fair, that there is an exact punishment for sin. That's shown at the cross. That love of God, all those things are displayed for us in the cross. Verse 10, this is love. You could almost put in the word only. Only this is love. This is it. This is the demonstration of that love. In a league of its own, far different to anything else we could possibly imagine, we could possibly discover. This is love. This love defined, this love originating in God, this love declared by him, and this love demonstrated by him in sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pause and sing of God's great love for us. It's number 493 in the hymn books. Should be up here on the screen as well. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Let's stand and sing together what we've just been reading in those verses. I'll take a seat again. Let's just look at our response to that then. That wonderful love of God. Well, the first thing we need to realise is there in verse 10 as well. In this is love, not that we loved God. So one thing we need to realise is naturally, we do not love. That'd be a weird thing to tell a married couple or on their wedding day. But it's a true thing to be reminded of, that naturally, we do not love. And love, however blissful and wonderful it may be, love is also a struggle. We struggle to love. We may try to love, but we often fail too. Jesus said the two greatest commandments were both to do with love, weren't they? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. But we don't. We don't. We've just thought about how much God loves us. But how much do we love him? Is it with all our heart? Is it even sometimes with a bit of it? How much do we love him? The Bible tells us actually that we're enemies of God, naturally. We hate him. Jesus said the second commandment was to love your neighbour as yourself. To love your neighbour as yourself. There's no need to be reminded, most of us don't, need reminding that we need to love ourselves. Sometimes people find the need to say that. But we don't really need to be told that. That comes naturally. There may be a small number of people who suffer with big issues of depression and self-image and self-worth issues. But the majority of us don't actually struggle to love ourselves. It's the other bit of the verse that troubles us, that we're meant to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. You see, the problem with the two commands that Jesus gave and are there in the Old Testament is there is somebody I love with all my heart, with all my strength. That's me. That's me, isn't it? That's naturally how we are. The person we love most is ourselves. The person we devote our strength to, doing is what we want to do, what we think will fulfill us and satisfy us and the rest. Oh, we may love others a bit. Probably not our neighbours. We may more love people who are closer to us than that. But nowhere near as much as I love myself. Is it? John says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So in the second half of that verse he says, those who love are born of God, i.e. born again, and know God, i.e. are saved by him. So you could look at the flip side of the coin and say those who aren't born of God, those who haven't been born again, those who don't know God, those who haven't been saved by him, don't know love and don't love. You might think that's a bit of a harsh thing to say, isn't it? Is that a harsh thing to say? That if you're not a Christian, then you don't love. Well, Jesus said there is a love that is around. Jesus says in Luke 11 and verse 11, says this, "Your son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish?" Carries on verse 13. "If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now Jesus says, well, there is a love, you know, in the majority of cases, there's a love between parents and children. Even though you're evil, that's a nice little, not really a compliment there from Jesus, is it? Even though you're evil, you still know how to do nice things, how to be loving, perhaps, like between parents and children. Jesus himself said, of course, somebody might dare to die for a righteous man. And again, there have been examples of that great sacrificial love when people have died for someone they thought was worth it. There have been stories of great heroism in wars and things like that. How a soldier would dive down on a grenade to protect his friends, dying for those he thought were worth it. And that is love, that someone might dare to die like that. And of course there is common grace, that God is kind and God gives great grace to everyone. So some people, many people, are very kind and generous and sacrificial, even though they may be atheists, even though they may belong to another religion and so on. But what John is saying, come back again to this is love. This is love, God's love. So if you don't know God, if you've not been born again, if you've not been saved, then you don't know love. You don't know this true love, this decided, passionate, intense, faithful, effective, eternal love of God. So if you don't know that, if you haven't been saved, then you don't know love. And therefore in that sense, you don't love. Because nothing else compares to it. You see, his point is not saying everyone's completely horrible and nasty pieces of work and they only ever do hateful, selfish things. That isn't what John's saying. He's saying if you don't know God's love, then what else compares to it? It's in a league of its own. So without this, you don't know love. And therefore you don't really love. Not like this. And of course what it leads on to is we reject God's love. We reject God's love. God's the one who's the origin of love. God's the definition of love. He declares his love to us in the Bible. He demonstrates his love by sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But we don't love. We don't. We don't even love God's demonstration of love. We don't even love God's love. What God does in sending his son to die for us, naturally we hate it. We hate it. God's demonstration of love in sending his son to turn away his wrath. Well, we get angry with that. That makes me feel bad. That makes me feel guilty. I don't like that. I don't like the fact that you were implying that God's wrath should fall on me. I don't like the fact that Jesus felt he had to take my place. I'm quite all right, thank you. God's love is rejected and is met by our hatred, naturally. We hear of God's love and we reject it. God's dying for us, sending his son to die for us. We hate it. We become his enemies, or we continue to be his enemies. Well, then what changes? God loves again. God loves. He loved before the creation of the world. There was the love between the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. A love for all he'd made. A love for all people. A love for his church. A love in sending his son to die for us. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ in bearing that wrath on the cross. And yet we don't like it. We hate it. So what does God do? He loves again. He loves again. And he gives his Spirit. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. God makes us born again. Because naturally our hearts only hate what God's done and what God tells us in the Bible and the like. And yet he loves us so much, he doesn't just send Jesus, but he sends his Spirit to change our hearts. And the Spirit comes and abides in us, verse 13. And the Spirit comes and takes this hateful, selfish heart. God takes this heart that naturally seethes with anger when we hear about the gospel. And he gives his Spirit, and his Spirit starts to change that heart. And he takes this hateful, selfish heart and wakes it up and softens it. As it was saying in Ezekiel, takes away that heart of stone that feels nothing but animosity and hatred towards God and replaces it with a heart of flesh. A heart that can accept that love in the first place. And so the Spirit changes our hearts. And then we accept what he said, verse 14, we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son, a Saviour of the world. Now John's talking about his testimony and that of the other disciples, and we accept that. We accept God's word. So verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We wouldn't have done that before. We didn't want anything to do with him. But now we confess through that work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. As he carries on in verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here in this chapter, all about love. It's also all about belief. Who believes, who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And so verse 16, we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That's what happens is, through that work of the Holy Spirit, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we know it, and we believe it, The love that God has for us. Now, John says we've known it, we've believed it, and we take hold of it. Before this talk of love in the Bible, it didn't make any difference to us. But now we know that that's for us. As Paul himself would say, that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. We take hold of that love that God has declared and demonstrated for us. We abide in that love. We confess our sins. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we respond. We absorb. We take in that love. We want to know more and more of that love revealed for us in the scriptures, revealed for us in the cross, revealed to us in that work of the Holy Spirit. That love of God that he has for us. As though an obvious question to ask is, have you responded to that love? We've been thinking this morning of this great love of God. But is it still something that's very distant? Still something that's very theoretical? Or something you don't even, well, you might like the idea, the phrase, the love of God, but not this, not the cross, not believing in him. This is love. Have you been born again? Have you confessed Jesus as the Son of God? Have you taken hold of that love? Do you know it and believe it? The love that God has for us. And then lastly, we begin to love. We begin to love by that work of the Holy Spirit. All those changes that he does inside of us that we would have never done before, we begin to love. And so John can say in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. As again, he's putting the right things in order there. No, we don't naturally love him at all, but the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, so we do begin to love him. And he loved us first. He gave us his word, he gave us his son, he gave us his spirit. And now we start to love. We begin to love him. Carries on in verse 18, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Before we had a hateful terror of God. Fear is another big word that we haven't got time to deal with today. But what he's talking about here is a hateful terror of God. That's what we had before, as we mentioned already. And we have that terror of judgment. But then love casts that out. When we accepted, when we believed that love that God had, that hatred, that terror of God has gone. There's a love of him now. And we begin to love. We'll never perfectly love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength until we're in glory. Until we're made completely new. Until we see him face to face, then we'll love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. But John can say we do love him. We are beginning to. And it's love that needs demonstrating. Love that it's, again, easy to talk about, but love that needs to be seen. As he tells us many times, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Again in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Again in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. It's demonstrated. That love for God and a love for others. He's talking especially about other Christians, but wider than that as well, as Jesus himself would say, to love even those who persecute us. A love that's shown in obedience. It tells chapter 5 verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. When we love him, we want to obey him. And we love his commandments because they're good commandments. And we want to. We want to please him. Another demonstration. And the last one he's got in verse 4 and 5. Whoever's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We fight against temptation. You see, through that work of the Holy Spirit, that God is love. The Father loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Son loved us and came and died for us. The Spirit loved us and has made us born again. And through all of that, he loved us first. And we begin to love. But that's never easy. That love is always a struggle, as we've said. That's only a beginning that will hopefully should grow and grow through our Christian lives, but will never be perfect until glory. A love that needs demonstrating and loving other people. And boy, that's hard work, isn't it? And loving God means obeying his commandments, and that's hard work. And fighting against temptation, well, we have to do that every day. A temptation not to love. A temptation still to love ourselves more than anything else. And yet through that help of the Holy Spirit, we begin to love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is love. That God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray and then we'll sing our last hymn. Dear Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for your great love. Lord, those three simple words that God is love, Lord, they are so huge, so vast in their meaning. And Lord, we pray that we might be captivated as we go home later on by your love for us. That we might realize that far beyond any imaginations, any songs, any poems, any experiences of ours in this world of love, this is love. Your love for us. And Lord, we confess that naturally we are not loving at all. Yet, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes us born again, that makes us wake up to that love. Lord, we pray for anyone who's here who does not know love because they don't know God's love. We pray that you might make them born again, that they might know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that they might know and believe that love that you have for them. And then, O Lord, help us to love. Help us to love you more and more. Help us to love you with more of our heart, soul, mind and strength. Help us to love each other. Help us to obey you. Help us to fight against those temptations we face, that we might demonstrate that love that we have. That love that you first had for us. And Lord, we pray that you might begin that work until it's finally complete in glory. And when we'll see you face to face, and we'll see a countless multitude of your people, and then we'll really love. Love you and love others. And so, Lord, carry on that work in us, we ask, by your Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together our last hymn. Perhaps the most logical choice is number 697 in the hymn books. Not one we sing very often, so perhaps it's worthwhile hearing the whole verse through first of all. And then we'll sing together. Beloved, let us love. Love is of God. Let's stand and sing together in a moment. We'll just hear the verse through, as I said. Thank you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.